Well, today what I'd like to do is kind of pick up where we left off the last time I spoke, which was last week, and just talking about who the great I Am is. That Moses appeared to, or that appeared to Moses, I should say, in the bush that was burning but did not burn. The bush that burned but was not consumed. And he said, go and tell them, I am has sent you. And we talked about who the I Am is today, how we know I Am. Not just reading of him in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, and seeing that it was Jesus himself who said, before Abraham was, I Am. And how he was with God and was God from the very beginning. And so when we read in the context of understanding who is giving the instructions to Moses, who identified himself was that one who came to earth in the flesh. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, because what we're going to do today is we're going to pick up and start looking at the Passover. And the Passover is one of God's feasts that began to be celebrated in this context in Exodus chapter 12, as God was bringing out and freeing the children of Israel from Egypt. This was where the institution of Passover came from. And Leviticus 23 records this as one of God's feast days. And so notice here in verse 3, talking about the Passover as it was given here in Exodus 12. Notice it says, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of the father, a lamb for a household. And so what God did here as he starts to lay this out is he asked them to take a lamb in on the 10th. The lamb was to be without spot or blemish. If the lamb was too big or the household was too small, he said, join up with another household. But basically what I want you to do is I want you to take this lamb into your house on the 10th day. On the 14th day, I want you to kill it. And when you kill it, I want you to take its blood and I want you to put it on the doorposts, the top, and the lintels on the side. I want you to put blood on your household. And I want you to eat the Passover inside. And I want you to eat it roasted. I don't want you to boil it. I don't want it cooked any other way other than roasted with fire. And I want you to eat this with bitter herbs. And I want you to eat it basically dressed and ready. The belt on, staff in your hand, sandals on your feet. I want you to be in anticipation as you eat this. And none of it should be left over till morning. And he said, if any of it's not eaten, I want you to burn it up. And you're going to do this. And what's going to happen? Well, notice here in chapter 12, verse 11. So you shall eat it with a belt on your waist and your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And again, remember, every time you see the four capital letters there in English, that's the name of God. Yahweh's Passover. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. So what is it that holds us in slavery? Sin, right? And do we wrestle with flesh and blood or with principalities? And with powers and spiritual wickedness and rulers in high places. Ephesians tells us that we do have a battle that we battle. That the God of this age is, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who are perishing that they may not receive this gospel. And so we all have been born into a world of slavery and we all are in need of the freedom that comes. And when God comes to free, he comes and basically pronounces judgment on all the gods that are against us, even the gods of ourselves. And he says, I'm going to go through that night and I'm going to execute judgment against everything that holds you, basically, in this slavery. Because it was God's determination with this last plague to free his people. So he sends this out and he gives this instruction that he's going to go through. And he says, verse 14, so this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Drop down to verse 21 here. The next verses talk about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But notice in verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with blood. that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. And it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Now, it's a very beautiful thing here when you read the context of this in Exodus 12. And again, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3, that when we read the Old Testament, we have the veil taken away when we turn to Christ. The veil of our reading is removed when we see Christ. And what does it declare in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? It says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. When you understand that little bit of truth, that Christ is our Passover, that what's being pictured in all that we're reading about here is about Jesus Christ, it should open up your eyes to see something amazing that he's showing in all the physical service that was being done here in the land of Egypt. What was God doing? Now, he was going to free a people. But how would they be freed from the judgment that he was coming to bring upon the Egyptians? By the blood. By the blood. The blood is what made the difference. To take the Passover lamb. I want you to think about that again. Taking a lamb into your care on the 10th day and starting to care for it personally for those 4 days. It wasn't that they didn't have flocks or they weren't familiar with, but he said, I want you to select it out and put it aside and take it amongst you, and then you're going to kill it 4 days later. There's a care that is in that process. There's enough time to be acquainted with that little lamb and maybe little things about the lamb. Maybe the kids were starting to enjoy the lamb. And when you look at a lamb, I don't know how many of you have had a chance to see, even in the fields around here when they run with their flocks, and you just look. I mean, little lambs are very cute. They're just so innocent looking. And when God said to take the little lamb, he said, and when you take it, take one without spot or any blemish on it. You want to select the most beautiful, unbruised, untainted, just select the most perfect little lamb. And in the process of taking the lamb into the house and amongst them in the family and getting acquainted with something so cute, you can kind of maybe liken it to what you do when you take a little puppy into your house. You become acquainted with it very quickly. It doesn't take a lot for your heartstrings to be pulled on. And yet the purpose of this lamb in all its innocence is to shed its blood so that you can be passed over on that night. I want you to think about the reality of that, because the temptation might be to say, how can we just kill this little lamb? What did the lamb do? Maybe the kids would be crying, no, don't do it. Don't kill the lamb, Dad. That would be a very natural reaction, wouldn't it? But for that household to be saved from death that night, that lamb had to be killed. So there's something very acquainted in the physical understanding and the concepts and the commands that God was giving to the children of Israel. He wanted us to be acquainted, at least in some way, with what was being portrayed out here as what was going to be a reality later in Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 5, 7, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Without blemish, without spot, tempted in all points, yet without sin, perfect in all his ways. And we might have been like Peter, who said, not so, Lord. No, they won't kill the Holy One, the perfect one. We won't stand by and allow that. But God had made it so that it must be done. God made it so that this was the way. So you might not have wanted to kill the little lamb. You might have been realizing, for my firstborn to live, I have to take the life of this lamb. One of the most amazing things in the story of what God is telling us as He's laying this out to the children of Israel is, what was it that separated between a house of life and a house of death? Blood. The blood of the Lamb. That is what makes the difference. Now, somebody said, hey, I'm an Israelite. I'm a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I don't need to do that. I am an Israelite. I am God's people. And I don't need to take a lamb. If they didn't put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, God said, death will strike that house. God was not a respecter of them as Israelites. He was a respecter of where the blood of the lamb was. What about the Egyptians, who were honorable people? What about the ones that were living a decent life? Moral saying, hey, you know, we should let these Israelites go. Look at the plagues. Look at what their God's doing. Look at the slavery that's going on here. Let these people go. God's right. We should let them go. Maybe they were the ones that were giving out the jewelry before this plague happened. It says that God caused the people of Israel to become very blessed in the eyes of the Egyptians. They started heaping their treasures on the people, saying, basically, we need your help here. You know, we want favor with you because obviously you have favor in God's eyes. What about the ones who were good and honorable? If they didn't put blood on their doorposts, what happened? The firstborn died in the house. They could have been as good as you wanted them to be. They could have been just the most noble, perfect, upstanding citizens. If the blood wasn't there, death struck the house. Sometimes we like to look at things and say, well, is the goodness account for anything? A quote-unquote good Egyptian dies without the blood. And the most vile Israelite, who had enough faith to put the blood on his doorposts, lived. You know, when you talk about millions of people, millions of Egyptians, millions of Israelites, you know how vile the vile could be in a sample size that big, right? And you know the same of an honorable, noble person, maybe the other way. What made the difference was the blood. You see, you can look at who they were as people. You can look at where they came racially, who their lineage was from. You can look at the story and read through what God had determined to do. But what made the difference on that night was obedience to the command that came out of faith that said, if I put the blood on my doorposts, I will have life for my house. And if I don't, there will be death. The feasts of God start with this message. The feasts of God start with the story of a lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, that whoever would believe in him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. That's where the feasts of God start. That's where the real celebration begins. That's where real life comes from. When we talk about gathering to celebrate the feasts of God, if you only see it in the letter of the Old Testament, you will miss how rich this is. What made the difference? Was it their own righteousness? Was it their own heritage? Or did it have nothing to do with who was in the house? Simply the faith of those who would apply the blood. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Notice this. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Are the Israelites better than the Greeks? The Gentiles? Is there some difference or distinction that's made because I was born of the tribe of Benjamin or of the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Issachar? Is there some difference that makes me better because of my lineage than a Gentile? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. They were all under sin. The judgment of death that came to the houses that were in Egypt, when God said, I'm sending through the death angel to go through, it had no distinction of who was in the house. The distinction was the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And so it is for us in this. Notice, For there is none righteous, no, not one. What Passover causes us to remember is where we began our walk with Christ. Where did we begin? There is none righteous, no, not one. That means me. That means me. It's almost impossible to appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if you don't begin with that truth. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's hard for some people. For some of us in this room. In fact, I would say a lot of us. A lot of what brings people to a walk with Christ is we want to do good. We want to do the right things in our lives. Some people have a natural tendency to have that. Now, it may be convoluted sometimes in the way it comes out, but wanting to be viewed as good, wanting to be good, viewed as good even in your own eyesight. But where it must begin is to say, no. No, not me. Not one. There is none who understands, verse 11, there is none who seeks after God. Think about this in your own life. Is learning to follow a set of practices, even practices that are found in the Scriptures, equated in your mind to seeking God? Because I would share with you that the Apostle Paul himself proclaimed that according to what was written in the Word, he was perfect. He did it all. And yet he said it was nothing for Christ. Hold your place here. I want you to read this. This is so important to understand what God is delivering to us in the message of Passover that we don't miss it. It is something he wants us to remember year by year, who it is that is the Passover and what it is that creates the Passover. Notice this with me in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. Paul said, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He said, I can stand up and say, here's who I am. Here's my pedigree. Here's what I have. Everything about me is right. This was the one who was killing Christians because he thought it was in service to God. This was the one who was following the law and yet was missing the lawgiver. He thought he was blameless. But what things were gained to me, verse 7, these I counted as loss. Yes, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. The Apostle Paul was doing it all right in practice. The Apostle Paul didn't know him. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? I'm Christ, he says, the one you're persecuting. The one who is the embodiment of the law itself. The one who gave his life for Paul. There he was. So Paul says, I did it all right. The practices were good. It didn't equate to seeking God. We have to be very conscientious of our seeking. Are we seeking God or are we seeking our own righteousness by practice? Because they're not necessarily the same thing. You have to be very considerate of what you're doing. And Paul later says to the Galatians, are you seeking to perfect in the flesh what you began in the spirit? That somehow you're going to make it better than what has already been begun in you. Back to Romans chapter 3, verse 12. So they've all turned aside. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With the tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Everything's wrong. The way it's coming out is just not right. the things you wish to do you're not doing. The flesh, the struggle, desires that are right maybe even. But the way that it comes out. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. This is where it all begins. Death was coming to every house except the house where the blood was. Everybody was under the power of the gods. God said, I'm coming to execute judgment on all the gods of Egypt. They had impacted every household. But what made the difference was faith in the blood. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, no matter how much you're going to try to get it right, the best it can do is help you have right practices. You can't cure the problem because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short. And this is where we begin. But now notice verse 21. The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. There is no difference. What happened in Egypt? Who had faith to do what Moses said? See, currently you could look at it and say, what do you mean I'm going to kill a lamb and put its blood on my house? I just painted it. Right? I don't want to kill a lamb. It's innocent. You want me to take, the mess that would create. All the machinations that we can go through to somehow justify, I don't need to do this. This isn't what saves me. I'm an Israelite. I keep what God says. I want to follow what God says. Is that enough? Because the righteousness that is being taught is a righteousness that is apart from anything you can do. Do you accept that? See, year by year, when we go through the process, we can never lose the foundation of where it begins and where it comes from. You can't solve the initial problem. You never can. And any sin you commit from this day forward, even as you walk in the faith, and if you stumble and fall, you can't solve that problem. So you could live from your baptism in perfect harmony with the Lord, never sinning for 10 years. And if after 10 years you sin, you are in need of forgiveness that comes from God. And none of your righteous works accounts for anything. In fact, if you rely on your own righteousness and are walking in sinfulness, all your sinfulness overtakes your righteousness. And that is the end of that man. How much do you need Christ in your life? Because I'll tell you what, guys, I don't go 10 years. I don't go 10 days. I don't go 10 hours. I find what's in me. There's a law of sin in my members. And I need to constantly be under the blood of Christ. To leave that blood, to somehow think that I, of my own flesh, could ever step out of that blood is lunacy. It is the power of God for salvation to those who believe that our lives are seen in Him. That's why Paul says, everything else is rubbish. Don't you get it? Yes, we shouldn't be killing, we shouldn't be murdering, we shouldn't be seeing light. That's not what we're talking about, whether those things should be done or not. We're talking about where justification and life come from. There is no other source for us other than the blood. You're never going to be good enough to be outside of that. It's where it begins. It's the foundation of our faith. Notice verse 22 again. For even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you embrace that in yourself? Some people embrace sin and then they boast about it. That's not the right response. Don't have a parade because you're a sinner. Not a good choice. Don't encourage people in sinfulness. Jesus said, woe to those who do such things and cause people to stumble. But are you willing to just be real with your own self and acknowledge the sin and be humbled by it? Or is there a desire to justify? See, in the lives of us who want to do good in life, and actually who want to even be viewed as good, there's always going to be a natural tendency to want to justify actions. That's the way it is. So who do we go to for our justification? Who do we look to for life? Jesus. Out of the mouth of a babe comes all the wisdom of the world. Notice, for all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Freely. Freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God, notice that, passed over the sins. So what are you saying? I'm passing over. I want to pass over. I don't want to execute judgment on you. I don't want to bring death to your house. I want you to live. What makes the difference between those who live and those who die? The blood. It's the blood. It's not how good you are that I'm better than somebody else. Well, at least I've never murdered. I've never killed. I'm not in prison. You can go through all the machinations you want in life. You and I have been found with sin, guilty before God, in need of justification by God. There is no other way. We are dependent on the grace of God in everything. And it's not a one-time event. That's a living truth in our lives, that we are dependent upon God. He passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, and He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How does it happen? By faith. In whom do we have our faith? Do you notice what He's saying, what I wanted us to see here? Notice, God set forth, verse 24, being justified freely by who? His grace. Notice that. His grace. When you think about how you're saved, it's not me and what I'm doing. It's my belief in what He's doing, who He is. Do you believe in the one who said, tell them, I am sent you? Because our walk with Jesus Christ begins with a very simple belief that I am. The I am that I am. That Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. That we believe in Him. And that changes everything. Because as much as we might try to assuage our guilt, our conscience, as much as we might try to justify ourselves and make ourselves better through right conduct, the reality is life, justification, and righteousness come by faith. By faith. You are believing that He, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's it. That's where it begins. That's where it stays. Him. It's about God. What is being manifested in our lives, we should be so grateful and thankful that what is really being played out here is we get to participate in the declaration of God's glory. He is showing His love for us. He's like, I love you so much. Let me pour out my grace on you. Because we have sinned. And what is sin? It is falling short of the glory of God. What does that mean? His glory is love. Perfect consideration for others. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him would not perish. What does that mean? He's saying, I want you to live. I care so much about you. I'm giving you my Son. He will be the sacrifice for you. That's love. And when we don't think that way toward our neighbor, we read the verse, Jennifer read it before the special music, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The verse before that says, esteem the interests of others better than yourself. That's love. You're thinking about how you can help someone else. See, we grow up in life so selfish, so absorbed. It's about what I'm doing and what I want to do and I want to think. And we grow up that way. And in our society, we are so self-absorbed with our own life. Everything is about us. That's so against God and so against love. Love is thinking, how can I impact their life for the better? What can I say? How can I help? How can I bless? What can I take of the talents, the gifts, the energies that God gives me to use for someone else? That's godly thinking. It has to do with an outward life. Because that's who God is. And every time we start thinking about ourselves, particularly to the exclusion of others, we sin. What is stealing? I want it. I don't care if you don't have it. I want it. I steal it from you. I don't care about you. I care about what I want. Right? Adultery, lust. What is it? I don't care about you, wife. I want to go have an affair. So I take for myself, and I don't care how it affects you or the kids or the family or anybody else, because I want what I want. Right? It's thinking about self to the exclusion of others. That's what is against God's law. All His law is trying to tell us in a human way how we love and live. And guess what? When you really understand the spirit of love and the law as God teaches it, you come to the fact and you're saying, I'm a sinner. That's not my thinking at all. I mean, I am so far from that, God. I have fallen short of the glory of God. I need you. I need you. I need you. In your whole being, Christ, how can I solve the problem? That is me. I'm the problem. He said, that's why I gave my son for you. To die for you. It's not about you. It's about his blood making a difference. Why? What did he want to do? He set him forth as a propitiation by his blood. Verse 25. Why? To demonstrate his righteousness. What do we celebrate in Passover? His righteousness. To demonstrate his righteousness, because in what? His forbearance. His forbearance. God loves us so much. If you are questioning God's love in your life, wake up to what he's revealing here. He's saying, I know you've been selfish. I know you've been self-absorbed. I know you don't think the way I think. I still love you anyway. I'm willing to be forbearing with you. He passed over the sins that were committed. What? To demonstrate at the present time what? Again, notice his righteousness. But I want you to notice what Paul is saying there. He said he gave Christ. He set him forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. But I want you to notice the change. He's not being specifically redundant here. He's actually being very different in what he's communicating. He said he set him aside as a propitiation by his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. But now notice, verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time. What is present time? Now. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. That he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. See, we weren't at the time, living at the time of Jesus on the cross, were we? We weren't living at the time of his resurrection. He did that work in the past for us. But what he's saying is, he did that to demonstrate his righteousness, but now to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, what? That he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. That's you and me right now, if we have faith in him. This is not about head knowledge. This is not about having a theological position. This is about a reality of what Jesus did, but rather, even more, at the present time, what he is doing. He is just and the justifier of one who has faith in him. It is present time. It is activated by your faith in him. It is like saying, that lamb had to be slain for me. That lamb had to give its life for me. That lamb's blood needs to be applied to me. To me. And as Harold's saying, for me. It is for you. This life that God is giving. This life that God has. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Because when you grasp what God is teaching here about the Passover, and then you see what happens when Jesus gathers with his disciples on that night, knowing what he was about to face, and knowing that his life was going to be given, and his blood was going to be shed for you, for me, even at this present time. He says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With fervent desire. For I say, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. When will it be fulfilled? When all who are of this age will have taken and believed in their present time. That he, the just and justifier, future time. His sacrifice is as active and as powerful as it was nearly 2,000 years ago when he did it. It is power today for salvation to those on all who believe in it. And believing, apply the blood. Apply what he's offering, a righteousness that is by faith. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And notice he gave thanks and broke it. What was he giving thanks for? The bread. Which he says, notice, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. He was breaking his own body and he gave thanks that he could. Why? Because I am the only God who could deliver us, came in the form of flesh to deliver us, and he was thankful that he could. Do you realize this love? He's the only one. All those verses we read last week about who I am was, when it says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made without him. Things seen or unseen. In Colossians, things in heaven or things on earth. This is the one who had the power to give his life for everything he made to reconcile all things, as it says in Colossians 1, things in heaven and things on earth. Only he could even make this offer because he made us all. By one sacrifice, he could do it. The blood of bulls and goats, they never really could. His blood for eternity. And so he says, and he took the cup also after supper and said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you, for you. This is very intimate, isn't it? To gaze upon your Creator, identified as the one who made the universe, comes in the form of flesh. We can read about him in the gospel accounts and get acquainted with who he was in the flesh. We can kind of take him into our hearts and into our homes, and we see him as the innocent lamb. And then we see what he was willing to do. Because he wasn't just an animal. He was the Creator God. And the Creator God says, I'm pouring this out for you. You realize what the enemy wants you to do is not accept this sacrifice. Not accept this righteousness. Not accept this justification. Not accept the work of Christ. That somehow we still believe that we're God, that we will figure it out, that we have the power to save ourselves, that we're still like Moses before he left and went to the wilderness, that we're going to somehow slay one Egyptian slaveholder and think it'll change anything. It doesn't change. You struggle all you want to try to overcome sin in your life, but you watch how it comes back and doesn't change much. But you watch the power of God in your life, transforming you from the inside out by faith in his blood. Now you have power. You realize all the things that you might want in your life, the power of a holy life, the power of the gifts of the Spirit, the power of proclaiming the gospel. Where does it come from? From faith in God, in Christ. It's not your own work. You're never going to muster up enough to be good enough, guys. It's faith in Christ. It's grace. It is God's grace that forgives. It is God's grace that justifies. It is God's grace that imputes righteousness. It is God's grace that grants us the gifts and the fruits of His Spirit. And we're going to learn about all this, God willing, in these next weeks. Because it's His grace. You can't go through this period and not see God. It's all about seeing who God is and what He is doing for us and what we need to embrace in faith. In that faith, that's not just a matter of saying I intellectually agree. It's the faith that changes life. Grace. The grace of God to change us. I assure you, everything your heart is longing for, everything you're saying, this is what I want, this is what I need, that the Spirit of God is tugging you toward, it's by Him in grace. It's not by us trying to figure it out and work it out on our own. It doesn't work that way. It can't. The flesh will only go so far in its goodness before it breaks. But Jesus said, take heed, this is my body broken for you. This is it. I'm broken for you. I am poured out for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, the Apostle Paul writing here in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, notice, Paul again recording the same thing. It's so important to realize He gave thanks for what He was able to do for you, to be broken for you, to have His blood shed for you. He's saying, thank you. He broke and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Why are we gathering 2 weeks from tomorrow night? Because it's at the beginning of the Passover. Verse 23 said, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. Well, in God's calendar, that's 2 weeks from tomorrow night. That night in which He was betrayed. The night which He sat down with His disciples. So on that night, we gather here, and that's why we're having a service here. When He said, with great desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you, we gather on the Passover to take of these things that Jesus said, eat and drink in remembrance of me. And we will proclaim the Lord's death till He comes doing it. Remembering who our God is. He says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. How do you do that? How do you eat or drink in an unworthy manner? I want you to notice back up here in verse 17. Same chapter, verse 17. So now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Our goal in coming together to partake of the Lord's body and blood together in this service is to come together for the better, not the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. That's the first problem. Are you acknowledging the body? So hard for us sometimes in the flesh to realize that not all the parts are going to be like you. Like me. It's not that way. A body would look really funny if every part was exactly the same. And you know what? It wouldn't work. You have to appreciate all the parts. Don't you value your eyes? Your tongue? Your ears, your mouth. Don't you value your feet, your legs? Don't you value your wrist? Don't you value the parts? But what if your tongue was your wrist? You know? Or what if your eyes were your feet? I mean, that'd be messed up. But sometimes we want all the parts to be the same. God says you got to appreciate the parts. Appreciate the parts and the variations in the parts. They all serve purpose. So He says there's factions among you. And that those are approved may be recognized among you. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why isn't it? That's what they were coming together to do, was to share the Lord's Supper. He said, you're not doing it. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. In other words, they eat so much of the bread, they're full. They drank so much of the cup of wine, they're drunk. That was the Lord's Supper? That's not the Lord's Supper. Well, what did you come together for? It's not the Lord's Supper. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. The whole attitude of what Christ was doing when he died and laying down his life for others is being spoiled in the celebration that they were doing because nobody was thinking of anybody else but themselves. There's factions. There's divisions. You're not waiting. You're all eating and all full. You guys have drank so much of the cup, you're drunk. And these guys are coming in and there's nothing left for them. What, this is the way the body functions? See, it's a mess. It's an absolute mess. How do you change the way you treat the body? By believing the things in Christ that we talked about today. There has to be a humility before Christ first. To have a humility to serve others. We love God because He first loved us. As we appreciate God's love for us, it should naturally cause us to love others. If you find that you're being judgmental, bitter, angry, fighting, filled with strife, if you don't find that you're being kind and gentle and giving and loving, if you don't find patience and forbearance, don't try to fix the fruit of the problem. Fix the problem. The problem is a lack of faith in who Jesus Christ is and what He has done in your life and what you have been freed from. It's the very parable that Jesus gave of the master who forgave billions of dollars of debt that could never be repaid. And then that same servant who found forgiveness put his brother in jail for a week's wages. What were the week's wages? Something significant, but compared to what he was forgiven, nothing. If you keep at the focus of your heart and mind your faith of what Christ did, it changes the way you treat other sinners. And guess what? We're all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. It's how we treat one another. And this is what Jesus was saying. This is the higher law and the higher place. So when you come together and you see a Lord's Supper service like this, and here they're coming together to celebrate what Jesus did, nothing resembled what Jesus did. It was so far away because it was rooted in pride and being absorbed with self and not humility and serving others. The Lord's sacrifice for you should produce a sacrifice in you for others. That's what humility does. It keeps you humble to serve others. So if you're struggling, this is where you begin. John chapter 13, notice this. John 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God. What did that mean to Jesus? Last week we talked about it, right? He came from God. Why? Because he was God. He was with God and he was God. So he says, remembering that all power, again, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back. Again, last week we talked about it. Restore me to the glory I had with you before the world was. So here he is thinking about who he is. All power, all might, all glory. Almighty God, as it says in Revelation chapter 1. And what does he decide to do thinking of that? Rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. That's what he did when he thought of himself, of who he was and where he came from and where he was going back to. He thought about serving. His power was to serve. Not to be served, to serve. That's the spirit of the Lord's Supper. That's the spirit of Passover. He did it because he could. To demonstrate his righteousness and his forbearance, his power, that he was just and the justifier of those who have faith. And then he came to Simon Peter and Peter said, Lord, are you washing my feet? You've got to be kidding me. You're my Lord. Jesus said, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me." So Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Start washing up. I want to be completely with you, Lord. You have to allow Jesus to serve you. Passover is about allowing Jesus to serve you. Because He has the righteousness, the blood, the forgiveness, the power to deliver you from everything. You have to allow it. So often in life, when we're struggling to be good, we seek to justify ourselves. And it's that kind of pride that says, "You don't do this to me. You don't serve me." No, it's that humility. You need to be served. You need to be served. And so you have to allow Him to wash the feet. But His attitude, Jesus' attitude, was thinking of all the power He had. He's going to use it to serve someone else. Do you see the beauty of this evening? This is the Lord's Supper. This was the Passover. They're gathered. This is what Jesus is showing. The humility to serve, the humility to be served, and to have that power of God in life, in love. And so He said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore, He said, 'You are not all clean.'" You notice what Jesus is talking about? He wasn't talking about the water. He's talking about a spiritual condition here in His disciples. That's what we're talking about. A spiritual condition. "And so when He had washed their feet, taken His garments and sat down again, He said to them, 'Do you not know what I've done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say, "Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." So when we gather for the Lord's Supper service, we begin with washing one another's feet. The opportunity to serve one another. The opportunity to be served by one another. But remember this. Just as the bread, what's the bread we eat? It's just bread. What makes it eating it in remembrance of Christ? Faith. It is a practice of faith that makes it taking of His broken body. We take the cup. What is in the cup? Is it literally His blood or is it from a bottle? We take the fruit of that vine and we drink. What makes it His blood that we drink it, the blood of the new covenant? It is faith. It is faith in a greater reality. If you show up for the Lord's Supper service and you haven't spent the time to examine yourself and you come unprepared for what you're about to do, you're going to have a little piece of cracker and a little grape juice or wine. That's what you're going to get. What makes that service special is faith. It's faith. Same with washing one another's feet. What we're doing is a practice that Jesus said, "I've left you an example to do." But really, what is it about? In faith, you wash Jesus' feet. You serve Him. And in faith, you allow Jesus to wash your feet and serve you. It is the making a renewal of the commitment and the covenant that you make with God to allow Christ to serve you, to allow Christ to be your Lord and Master, to allow Christ to be your righteousness, your salvation, the just one, and the justifier of one who has faith in Him. Everything we do that night is a declaration of our faith. What we do physically is just saying what we believe in our hearts, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is our Savior. He is the Messiah. And in Him is all our hope for life everlasting.